Hello, everybody. Out there in Zoom land, how's everybody tonight, huh? Hot day, huh? Big John here. That's for the TV people. Big John here. Chapel's going to start Galatians. I always say this because I've been here so long, I get a kick out of it. I look at my file. I did Galatians in the 80s, complete, but those were the old days. And I did Galatians sometime in the late 90s, and then we did Galatians in 2013, but that's when they asked me to do the introduction. And they asked me to do the introduction again, so I'm figuring they don't think I know more beyond chapter one. Okay. Anyway, it's always kind of fun, and it amazes me that I've been around that long. When I came home, the Wednesday night meeting was in Siri. These four benches, there were maybe 8 or 10 men. Gus Quint, Rich Becker, Dick Schilt, Jerry Miller, and others, I can't, Ed Welschkoff, and that was it. And each took a turn. Each took a turn. And on a book. And it was interesting because somehow, I don't know if where I got the idea, I even thought it would work, but I said, let's go downstairs. Let's go downstairs and let's make it a wee bit different. Put a pot of coffee on. Anyway, that's what it was. And so there are a lot more tonight than were there. All right, Galatians chapter 1. All right. Okay. I'm going to do something tonight. The first couple chapters, Galatians, there are some places where we don't exactly know the details of what took place. And so what I did is took a chronological Bible. How many have a chronological Bible? Get one. Don't need notes. The one I have was given to me in 1980 at a Bible study in Mequon. There was a couple going here, Ron and Shirley Booth. He worked for Pfizer Laboratories. And I did a Bible study on Monday night on Romans. And when the study ended at Christmas, they gave me this Reese chronological Bible. And I often use it, especially when you get to places like this, because Paul will say things, but he doesn't give much details. And there's some gaps. But when you go over to Acts 14 or 15, that's where the main place takes. It happened. They just bring out all kinds of stuff, fill in the gaps. And I think it's really interesting. You got a chronological Bible. Now, the Reese chronological Bible I have is a King James, and I use that. And I'm content with that. But it was a nice gift. And it's within a hand reach on my desk, where I can open it up and follow through. And I was delighted to read through this, but also the fact that if you're going to follow it, you have to jump back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What I'll try to do tonight is read Galatians, and if I can, refer back to things. So there, as far as the year was written in, there is, I don't think it's real important, Frank, but there's what they call the Northern Galatians idea and the Southern Galatians. Right? And those who believe that believe 1 Thessalonians is the first epistle Paul wrote. And so there's some conflict about it. But the things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 1 and I talked about in Acts chapter 14, 15 are early. And when Paul had gone to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, that part of southern Galatia. So I take it as his first letter. And Paul will give some things here in chapter 1. I went to go through some of this, and some of the things I've written down are the fact that almost immediately there was a war against the church. As Paul, remember, Paul went to Damascus, and he had letters from the Sanhedrin. Now, you wouldn't call it a commendation, but technically that's what it was. He had letters from saying, this guy's a good guy. He's come to get Christians, give them all the help you can, bring them back, and we'll kill them, or if we can. So he had letters from these people, and you know his conversion was quickly, was radical. It was startling to the people around him. And almost immediately, he was in trouble. And he was learning quick, a lot of lessons. But let's go to Galatians, and I'm going to refer to some places in Acts. I won't go to them necessarily, but there's some places I want to stop. Especially when they had the council in Jerusalem, and Peter, Paul, and James were there, and they had this church council to talk about what we're going to do. And so there's a lot of information. Anyway, there's war against the church, and we know it's conversion, it's early ministry. Right? It says in Acts chapter 9. Now, you don't have to turn it. It'd be too much turning. But if you want to, in Acts chapter 9, it says that he preached Christ in the synagogues of Damascus. After he was saved, lost his sight, and after he was saved and saw things, it says he preached in the synagogues of Damascus. He went up there to arrest people, and he's there now preaching in the synagogues and saying that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior. Jesus Christ is truly the one place where I sin. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Somebody else will be doing more of this, so I don't mean to get too far, but I have to point some things out, all right? Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren with him. This letter is more than law and grace. It is a defense of his apostleship that keeps coming out, a defense of his apostleship. And you'll discover that as we go into Acts. So he's making it clear here, he's an apostle, not of man. In other words, simply said, when I became a believer in this and I was preaching in Damascus, I didn't run off to Jerusalem to say, am I doing okay? Am I doing all right? Am I making a mistake here? And so remember Paul's incredible knowledge of the scripture. And I like to think when he traveled, he had his mochila, like one has. I have one. He has his mochila filled with scrolls. And he has a tremendous mind. He knows the Old Testament scripture. He knows them well, probably backwards and forward. But now he's studying them anew, looking at them a new way. And so, anyway, he's an apostle. And this letter, then, part of it is his defense of his apostleship. And remember that that's important, it's been used against him. Now, this may surprise you. Second Corinthians is a letter written for what? To defend his apostleship, his authority. That's all through Second Corinthians. In greater detail, because he was running into problems there, but that's up to hell. So anyway, that Paul, an apostle, I know, the wires are crossed right now. should have seen this morning when I was going home. This is my bedroom by myself. They were really crossed. Anyway, he's an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. All right, now, he begins in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, he just states who he is and what he's doing. This is interesting, because when you look at it, the Apostle Paul has nothing to say about our standing in Christ. Nothing in his book. No, easy. Nothing to say about our standing in Christ. He's not talking here about all of the things that God has done for us. He just mentions him, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sin. Immediately, verse 6, he starts off by saying, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from who called you in the grace of Christ to a different God. And this is what it's about. When you read in Acts chapter 9, 21 until he has opposition in Damascus. And he has a lot of opposition there. So anyway, let's look at this a bit. In Acts 9, 19 and 20, he preached Christ in synagogue. And then he mentions here that, let's see, this is a little hard to fill in properly. I wrestled with this because my mind was short-circuited. But he talks about verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from mother's womb to call me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before, but I went to Arabia. Now, he mentions Arabia, he doesn't mention a whole lot about it. So this is one. The thing that's important. Okay. So after he had some problems there, he went off to Arabia. He had to leave and went off to Arabia, and he went off to Arabia for 3 years. So he says, verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He went to Arabia, verse 17, and returned again to Damascus. Apparently, the problems that were having there were enough that he needed some quietness to get away. And I suspect what he was doing is rethinking many things of his life and his relationship to the Jews. I remember when I was being witnessed to him, and I came to know Christ, I sometimes skipped church completely. I got a Bible from the Jackson Park Library, and I would go to Whitnall Park and sit. And I would be thinking about my Catholic background. Baptist, we've been talking here about circumcision. And I thought about that, and I thought about the things they taught me. And they taught me some correct things about theology. You may be surprised, they're not all heretics, right? They taught me about God and deity of Jesus Christ, the character of God and Trinity. They taught about a lot of things, but they could never come close to talking about how to know you're saved. And that's what I wanted to find out. How do I know I'm saved? The whole idea of being saved and knowing Christ as my Savior. And I spent a lot of time searching. I suspect Paul was doing that. But his knowledge was such that he was going back and he was looking at the Old Testament study. Anyway, so after he was in Arabia, he came back to Damascus, and he no doubt had a greater knowledge, a greater understanding, a greater firmness, a greater resolve. That, and so From there, he had more problems and he escaped from Damascus. Again, Acts chapter 9, he escaped from Damascus. This is when they let him down in the basket. Whether it was a garbage basket, as very possible, but it was also stuff for bringing things up also. If you lived up above on the third floor, bring them up. See? During this COVID thing, they were showing people in Europe. They were showing one time apartment complexes in Italy. Anyway, a number of people with buckets, leaving them down and guys down and putting food. Whatever it was, he was let go in his garbage bucket. And down he went. And he had to escape. And from there, he went to Tarsus. Let's look at verse 18 of 1. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. So he was in Tarsus, and in Tarsus, this is where he was going to be asked by Barnabas to come back to Israel. Anyway, he decided to visit Jerusalem at the time. He went to Tarsus and he went back to visit Jerusalem. After 3 years, I went up. Now, 3 years from his conversion, of course. And he spent maybe 3 years in Arabia. Not in like Lawrence or Arabia, right in the middle of the desert where everything's dying. Arabia can be bigger and you can be across the border. So he's in the region of Arabia, not necessarily. But during that time, he is studying and looking at the Word of God and trying to understand it. So then, 18 and 19, Galatians 1, 18 and 19. So he went to visit Jerusalem. He had gone to Tarsus for a while, and that's what Barnabas was finding. So he went on a visit to Jerusalem. So that one of the things that took place. Right? Then in chapter 11 of Acts, while he was in Tarsus, and that's his hometown, I'm assuming, by the way, that even though that was a Jew of a strict order, that he was very knowledgeable of the Greek world around him, was Roman city. And he must have been very smart. He must have understood. He could speak Greek. And how many of these people he knew or understood, but he was aware of the environment where he grew up in. And he's aware of their thinking. And he went home to Tarsus. And it's interesting. When he went to Tarsus, never says anything about his parents at all, hardly. We have no idea, but he most likely lived with his parents during that time, or people knew him, and he was there working in Tarsus. And while he's working in Tarsus, he's, of course, witnessing and working on a greater knowledge and how to present it and do things. Right. So anyway, he's in Tarsus. Oh, my eyes are hurting. It was kind of stuffy when I came. Anyway, so he went and visited Jerusalem for the first time. All right. And so when he went to visit Jerusalem, he says, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I saw none other than the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. This would, of course, mean he didn't run to them, but notice the people he saw, right? Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And he talked to them. We have no idea what he talked about. Obviously, we're talking about his conversion, and he's talking about what had taken place, and he's talking about response among Gentiles, and he's talking about many things, but he's telling them. And it's the idea of the gospel, the power of it, the details of it works in his mind. He begins to see that it's going to attack the Jewish law. And it's going to mean that the Jewish law has to be dealt with in a proper way, put in the proper place. And Romans says that. So, I'm sorry. And later on, chapter 2 of Galatians, right? And after 14 years, now that 14 years is confused. It's confusing. 14 years from what? I'm just going to say probably from his conversion. And you might be able to find out some of the things. But I haven't been able to find out much about it. There doesn't seem to be a lot of information. So anyway, after 14 years, I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus. Now, Paul was going to go up there and visit these people. He visited Peter, James, John, and he's going to visit these people, and he takes Titus with him. So he's been around somewhere, finds the Gentile Titus. And Paul already knows that he's going to have to, as he talks to these people in Jerusalem, he's going to have to prove to them that circumcision and what they're asking about does not have any validity and power in salvation. So visit Jerusalem and took Titus up. By the way, when he went, it says in Acts 11:30, he also took an offering. Prophet had come through, so there's going to be a famine. And he also took an offering when he went there, food, showing his love and care for people. All right, so 14 years he went up. And he said, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. This is Genesis 2:2. Again, this is just all filling in what happened to him. And preached about Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run down. Now here he's talking to those, Peter, John, James, and others, and he went up and talked to these people. And he wants them to understand what is taking place, and he's hoping that these people understand. Now, I want to find some verses here because I forgot what I was going to say. Anyway, after he went up, he returned to Antioch to preach, and that's where Acts chapter 12:25 says he was in Antioch with Barnabas. Barnabas, who had brought him and introduced him, remember, doesn't say, but Barnabas had introduced him to these people. Barnabas is well known. He's saying genuine, real. Everything is said about him. He's a true believer. And he had Titus. And what I think he did with Titus is he's saying, Titus, who's a Gentile, give your testimony. Because Titus wasn't circumcised. Give your testimony. And Titus goes through and talks about Jesus Christ and his death, the Savior, and dying to free us, put away our sin. And I'm saved, and I know Jesus Christ, and he's changed my life, and he's given me the Holy Spirit. I think he gave a testimony. That's why. And he's talking to these men, and they have to say, wow, see, he's really saved. Now, again, I'm reading between the lines because there's not a lot of details. And so, anyway, so after that, he went up to Antioch again to preach and teach the word of God with Barnabas. And they were there for a while. They were there for a while. So these verses in Acts chapter 12:25-13 said that. Just a minute. Oh, yeah. Verse 4 of chapter 2 here. This is, yet not Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, these guys are listening and saying, he's got to be circumcised. They're listening to reality. See, I was baptized as a baby. I mean, what do we know when you're baby? I had some godfather, not Corleone or anything, but I had some godfather who's going to stand up for me. I don't even know who he is. I mean, they mentioned his name one time. And I don't know. I don't know if I ever met him. But what did it do for me? When I was sitting after I heard the gospel and going through all of this, I realized nothing I did had changed me. Baptized. My first confession. That was a big deal. Going to your first confession. You were taught to pray, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is my first confession. I mean, what does a 7, 8-year-old boy know about sin, honestly? And bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is my first confession. And I yelled at my sister, and I didn't do what my parents said. I didn't cut the grass on time. But say 2 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers until then. See, what do you know? Sure, we're born sinners, but what does a little kid know about sin? And the other thing is, when I made my first Holy Communion after, that was a big deal. You buy a new suit, your parents, really pictures and all that stuff, and really, really pretty sharp. And you take the communion and you're done and you feel really great, but it's done nothing. Really, done nothing. You can't begin to think, well, I took his body and his blood. And after a while, it becomes just part of your religion. You're still not sure your sins are forgiven. You're still doing certain things and you don't care about. You have a guilty conscience over things. Everybody does this sort of thing as you're growing up. It becomes practically useless. And that's what was taking place when I was in high school. That was a time when I was going through that ritual with my cross-country buddies. We were always, all Catholics, and always going to confession Saturday afternoon so we could go to communion. And we went to confession Saturday afternoon, and then we would joke about it. We would joke. We'd get in one of our cars, and we'd roll up the windows and first guy who sins can't go to communion tomorrow. And so when and all of a sudden guy starts swearing his head off, Dave can't go to communion tomorrow. See, and he began to realize it's crazy. This whole thing is crazy. Another thing we did was nasty, inappropriate. We timed the girls. And we, holy cow, Judy was in there 15 minutes. And then she's in the back praying a rosary. Oh, what's she been up to? Not how you think. What's she been up to? And somebody says, I've been engaged with you. What's going on here? It's all sacrilege. It's all no respect at all because you don't know. So anyway, so these men came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage. And says in Acts, let me find this, Acts chapter 15, 2, these men came and they said that the Gentile convert need to submit to circumcision. Because Abraham and Abraham being the father of Jews. And they wanted to keep that in there. And I can tell you, when Paul said, we preach a gospel, but not a different gospel, another gospel. See, this, it would have just killed the gospel. It's power. So this is one of the things Paul is fighting. And he's fighting hard against it. So the Gentile converts, Acts 15:2, should submit to circumcision. And in Acts chapter 15:5, it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and disputation with them. They were together and they went right after them. And it's not, Christians should never read about this, just say it. These guys, Paul and Barnabas, really went after them. And they're smart guys. And they know the Jewish religion. And I can hear him saying that circumcision is not part of the law, and it's this, and has to do with Abraham as a nation and promise to the nation. Those promises aren't done. But Jesus Christ came, and the argument. So Acts 15, 2, it said that. And they had a discussion and disputation with them. They lost their temper and they talked. They were really going at it. And why not? You're fighting something really important. It's not whether, you know, there's mid-trib or late-trib or non-trib or stuff like that, right? Or whatever they call pan-trib. You know what that means? Everything's going to pan out all right. You ever hear that? That's not like you're talking about that. This is absolutely serious and important. So in Acts 15, 2, so the Gentile told converts need to submit to circumcision. Paul and Barnabas had an argument with them. And in Acts 15, 1 and 2, these men were called the legalizers. Seems that both Peter and James had also for a moment been taken with Galatians 2, 11 and 12. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, now Peter went up, this is a different case, but Peter went up when he heard what was going on and they're talking about him. And Peter goes up and, I need a moment. All right. So, seems like at that time, Peter and Barnabas kind of took up with them. Now, question is, has Peter already been to Cornelius' house? Has he already been on the roof? And he had, according to this Bible, this he had been there and he saw what God did to Cornelius, and he also saw that God gave Cornelius the Holy Spirit. Cornelius is a Gentile. And so he believed, he received the Holy Spirit. And this is part of the things of our salvation. And so Peter has seen it. So why would Peter do that? I don't know. Because Peter certainly didn't hold to that, nor did Barnabas. But Paul had to tell Peter off publicly in front of everybody. I think that purpose isn't just to go after Peter, it is to show Peter, look, what you're doing. Why are you doing it? It's like saying, I know what went on in place. And Barnabas is the guy who looked for Paul. Remember, when in the beginning, when the church in Antioch began to grow, who did they send up there? Barnabas. And Barnabas got up there and went, he saw the grace of God and was glad, and he stayed, see. And then he went looking for Paul. I got to find Paul and bring him back. So Barnabas has always been clear on this. And whatever it is, why both of them kind of backed down a bit, and Paul had to show them. And let's go to verse 11, chapter 2. Again, I'm just roaming through this. And now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. He would eat, I don't know, at that time. Now Paul's going to talk about this Corinthians, and he's going to say, if you go to somebody's house, and they give you a slab of meat, a good fillet or something, you don't have to say, where'd you get this? But if he says, I bought this in the market and it was offered to idols, then it's best not to. Because you want to make it clear, this guy in his mind is a planter, that this being offered might have some power to change. I mean, you're telling me not. So whatever it is, I have to find this now. Okay, and all right, looking for this again. Okay, verse 13 of chapter 2. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, I said to Peter before them all, you being Peter, a Jew, living the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And Peter's already a believer in this, and he's already seen what God forgave Cornelius, and he didn't have to be circumcised and this sort of thing. But Peter, for some reason, was carried away with this. Maybe he's with his old buddies, right? Who knows? They're there. But the point simply is Paul had to bawl him out and make sure he understood. So these people were carried away. And so Peter and the others were also, and Barnabas. And they would soon reverse their position. And I don't see Paul, Barnabas have any, Paul and Peter have any problem along the way. And it's one of those things, but it's a special thing that has to take place. This, to me, is a critical time. It's not a small thing, not at all. It is a critical time, and this thing takes place, and they need to settle the dispute. They need to have it clear what the believing Jews, now it says one place earlier that unbelieving Jews came. Unbelievers came and argued with Paul, but there are believing Jews, and these guys are pushing to at least accept circumcision. And okay, verse 4, chapter 2, and this occurred because false brethren secretly brought came in by slit to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ. That word is used, well, I think liberty means six times or more in this book. So it's an important thing. They came, they spied out, and this whole thing took place. There was this conference installed in 1512, legalized regime, both Peter and James also went along. Now, in Acts 15:6, they decided to go back to Jerusalem, right, and to have a private session. I should go in there now. I've got a lot of verses underlined here. Okay. All right. In Acts 15, 1 and 2 says this, and certain men came down from Judea, 15, 1. That unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Made it clear. Right? Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others would go to Jerusalem. Let's go and get it settled. We'll go to Jerusalem. And to the apostles, elders. So, being sent on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria. Verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done. So this was kind of they got there, kind of a private session. They were met by these men. And they're telling everything that God had been. We're talking about Lystra, Derbe, they're talking about Antioch. They're talking about Titus, they're talking about people who receive Jesus Christ saved. So they're talking about this, and it's important. And verse 5, some secret sect of the Pharisee who believe. Now that puzzles you. But it's clear they're not unbelievers. It's clear they're not. Because he always says unbeliever. See? So there are people among the Pharisee. And we go back here. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But these guys are believers. Who's there? Is Nicodemus there? That's a few years later. But these men are called believers, and they rose up. And verse 6 of 15, now the apostles and the elders got together to consider this matter. So they have this private session, and then they have another session here. And when there had been much dispute, now these are important because Peter is going to speak in verse 7, and Peter's talking about, he says in verse 7, by my mouth, the Gentile should hear the word of gospel and believe. So God knows the heart, verse 8, and acknowledge them by having the Holy Spirit just as he did. So Peter's given clear that these people in the house of Cornelius believe. Remember, after Cornelius believed, Peter went back, and the leaders in Jerusalem called him on a cart. What are you doing up there? Right? And Peter gives his testimony, tells him about, and it says that, oh, then God has given the Spirit to the Gentiles. But somehow they're debating this and continue to debate it. So it becomes a problem. So Peter gets up and he accounts what God is doing, led him to preach in the house of Cornelius. And a question comes up that is to be answered, that should Gentile convert be forced to submit to Jewish circumcision? That's the main issue. The law. But this, they, for some reason, it pushed the circumcision, and to be a Jew and to belong to the family of Abraham. All right. So they had the public session. Then in verse 6, came together to consider this. And then in verse 15:7, and when they had made much dispute, Peter rose up and said and to these men, and he talked about this, and you should read 15. Chapter 4 and on, you'll see how they're talking about what the grace of God is doing, how the grace of God worked, how people are saved. They're going through a lot of issues. And now verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving the Holy Spirit. He made just to us. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, purifying the heart by faith. Now this is Peter. So whatever happened when they were in Antioch and Paul was there and they had their dispute, Peter's really a believer. he's a good guy. And verse 10, chapter 15. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciple? Neither our fathers were able to bear. And that word yoke comes on in Galatians several times also. See? So Peter is really on the money. Then verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent, listening to Paul and Barnabas, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. That's all they said. I mean, it's lengthy. See, he could talk all afternoon with pictures and the whole thing. And PowerPoint, he could talk all afternoon on the subject. But so it must have been lengthy. Would have been neat to hear, though, wouldn't it? All right. And now, verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered. And James is seeking to Simon declared, verse 14, how God first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for name. And now one thing James is doing is he's talking about what is taking place. And verse 16, after this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle. Okay, James is saying that is true. Verse 17. And even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, and the rest of mankind. So James is saying there's some things that are going to take place from among the Jews. So what do we believe today? the Jews still have some future. The Jews still have some things God's going to do. Right. Verse 18, unto God from eternity all of his work. Verse 19, therefore I judge, this James, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't trouble them with that. Yoke that can't, our people couldn't bear. But verse 20, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things crying, from blood. And I think there may be a lot of reasons. I'm not really the smartest guy around, but I think the reason for this is because it would be offensive to the Jew. See, don't let you, as Paul talks about your liberty and overstepping your liberty. So it would be offensive to them. You want to witness to them. You want to tell them. And so that, all right. Let me go here some more here. And verse 20, but we write to them to abstain from these things. All right. Verse 21, and Moses had throughout many generations those who preached to him every day being read in the synagogue. Verse 22, and it pleased the apostles, elders, the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men. And the part of the letter said, let's just go here a bit without. Verse 24, this is what the letter says. Some, we have heard that, some who went out from us have troubled with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we give no such command. Right? It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. 27. We have also seen Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing, for it seemed, verse 20, good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than these things necessary. Good night. That you abstain from all things offered to idols, from blood, things crying, and from sexual immorality. Things offered to idols, and things that would offend the Jew. Now, you know, when you're in another culture, one of the things you want to know, when you're witnessing, you want to know, for example, you're not going to preach against Mary, you're not going to touch on that at all. You can ignore it. It's touchy. You realize, I'll get rid of this soon, my stuttering and stuff. You realize that men are just as fanatic about Mary. You know why? Mary is mother. The father's out and he's harsh and he's got his mistresses and stuff, but mom reaches out to you, look. And men have a hard, hard time. So when we gave things from Romans and other things, we didn't touch on Mary at all, other than the fact that she was Christ's mother. But people then, as they read, would come up and ask questions. They were ready for answers. So there was no reason for us to just set up and start slamming Mary. You just leave things be. You know that there are things in the culture that are touchy. Eventually, you might get to, but let them ask the question. Like when we taught Hebrew and we went through, we taught about the work of Christ. But we were careful to really slam things in the Catholic Church. People came up to us and said, you mean Edmano? It's this? Okay. Mean and honor that this can't happen. I liked when they asked the question. That way, people who came in, and there were people who came in to hear us and wanted to see what we were doing, because they would go back to the mayor and they would go back to the cura in the Catholic Church. And they would say, these people are. And so we at least in the beginning accentuated the positive and left some things alone. So I don't know if it means anything to you or not, or if I'm making sense. And so it says, verse 24, having trouble with words, unsettling your souls. I like that. Just, you know you're saved. you know Jesus Christ. And somebody comes in and says, hey, did you know? We used to bike camp years ago around southern Wisconsin, Blinken, 300 miles or so a week, 6 days. I loved it. Anyway, we went through a small town, and it was a Baptist, and it was the Seventh-day Baptist Church. They worship on Saturday, right? And I went in the church and tried to get some literature. Literature, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and shed blood. But Sabbath was given originally the day of rest, and God gave it in the beginning before he gave law or Abraham, and we should keep that. So it's something that I had never seen before. Anyway, that's what they do. And verse 28 of chapter 15, for it seemed good the Holy Spirit to us to lay no greater burden upon these necessary than necessary things, for you abstain from things of diets, etc. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren. Verse 33, and after they had stayed there for a time, they sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God. And after that, we know what's going to happen. So this is some of the background, the struggle, what was going on, the give and take, the misunderstanding of friends, or the changing of friends, or people coming in secretly trying to put on an act and get you to do something else, or say you have to circumcision or something. And so you can look at that and see. Now I know I'm late, but if I wouldn't be mumbling so much, we'd be done. Right. So let me see. And we'll move on. Now I want to mention this, and you just get it done. There's a striking parallel between Romans and Galatians. The way you would put it, there are at least 19 passages that are favorable to compare. Now, here's the best way to see it. Galatians is stern, severe, solemn message. It's not written to correct conduct, but it's corrective and of a very grave peril. It's dealing with this sort of stuff. So where do you see it? Oh, there's something. And you'll see the filling of the Spirit. But it's not for that. So it contains no words of commendation. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, you remember me and thank you for your prayers and offering. It has no praises for them as a church. You pray, you right. Or there's no thanksgiving for them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is difficult. And no mention of a standing in Christ. He just says, your sins are forgiven. But he's he doesn't go into that like other epistles. And he also has no names of people. Greet Bartholomew and greet Fred and greet John and greet Iggy Padawa and all this group of guys. They greet all these guys. So there's a deep emotion, and it's a fighting epistle. I like J. Vernon McGee. A lot of people don't. I don't know why. I like him. I like his teaching, and I like his humor. And Vernon McGee said through the Bible, Paul has his war paint on. I like that. He has his war paint on. And this is it's good. Okay, so Paul has no toleration for them. And here's what somebody said about, I never thought much about this before, to be honest. And someone said that Romans come from the head of Paul, theological description, while Galatians come from the heart of Paul. In other words, what Romans is explaining what Paul means in a greater depth and more detail. I like that thing. And it's so, then the sinner is saved by grace through faith, but the same saved sinner lived by grace. Grace is the way to life and the way to live in the Bible. I know. Let me tell a story. And I always have a story because I'm too old. What do old people have? And then you can pray and go home. Pray quick and go home. When we were missionaries, Donna took the boys one day to a movie. It was a Disney movie downtown, and when those movies from America come, they're a big deal. And she took a taxi. I was at the man's office. And about 2 weeks later, I bumped into a missionary from that church, the Christian Mission Alliance. They're good, godly people. They really are. A friend, Larry Cardoso, was a friend. By the way, he was from Milwaukee, Oregon, just in case you didn't know, there's Milwaukee in Oregon. And he said, one of our, I hear your wife and boys went to the movie. Yeah. I said, the taxi driver told me, and I thought he was going to say it when he shouldn't have. He said, well, this is part of the contract we give people. What? Papto. What is this? When people come to Christ and they want to join the church, we have something, and they sign the sheet. I won't go to movies. I won't do this. I won't do that. I won't do that. I won't do that. I won't do that. I won't be a church. And it's time to go. I didn't know that because Christian Mission Alliance are really sharp people, frankly. Right. Holy cow. Tozer, who was a pastor in Chicago, was really sharp. Godly man. And so was Larry Cardinals. But I said, why do you do that? He said, well, they're new believers. You have to tell them. Once they start maturing, we remove some. And I said, how do you know some of these people are going to cleanse themselves? From? And so Larry and I talked about it a little bit, but this is what we do. All new believers, they were baptized, signed. Well, we hired a girl from another church to work in the mass office. And Marshall Vandaland, who that's her main ministry, said one day, I think she's cheating. I think she's doing some stealing. So Marsha set a trap for her and got. Now this girl, we always hired Christians, and this girl belonged to another church in town that had something to sign. Well, almost the same thing, but they're not Christian missionaries. So the pastor came in and he was really ticked off at us. She signed the pacto. And the pacto is a promise that she will not do things and part of that. You're wrong. And I said the same thing to him. Good grief. I didn't say good grief to Larry Cardoso, but good grief. She stole it. She wouldn't steal it because she signed it. And he argued with her. And we said, well, we're not going to hire back anyone else. Now, Larry Cardoso and I were friends, but this other guy was all bent out of shape. What's this saying something? What about where the Holy Spirit's going to work in your life? Now, I know young believers have some problems, and sometimes we cringe when we see someone stop. But they're born again. They have time to live and walk with Jesus Christ. So anyway, I'll quit. And I hope this made some sense to you, because I put it together in mid-morning. I know I make excuses, but in the mid-morning this morning, I just disconnected these ministries. So anyway, that's some background. I would suggest that if you want to read these things in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, then you go over to, back to chronological Bible. They nifty put it together, just like me. You get answers and stuff. Father, I do thank you for the gospel of grace and mercy to us. Thank you that we don't need ritual. We don't need to have some religious paraphernalia such as these rituals and formal things. Thank you that Jesus Christ has come to take the burden off our shoulders, to free us from the yoke of having to please you in some way so that we can love you or serve you and be saved. I thank you for what you've done in my life and many Colombian other people I know, and for the work of grace. And thank you for sharing these chapters with us. There's a lot of things here and that show us what the church was going through. It's a hard thing for people to understand. And we thank you for Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Titus, these other men. Peter, who firmly believed in salvation by faith, by grace alone, apart from works and apart from ritual. As we study the book of Galatians, help us to understand them more and more and get into the details of the book. Thank you, and I thank you for your love for us in Jesus' name.